to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. The book of Colossians doesn't have as neat and clean breaks as some other books do, at least in the very beginning here. It kind of moves from thought to thought. The chapter division here is a little unfortunate in kind of breaking a thought of Paul's, but we're going to break in anyway. He's been talking about ministry. He's been talking about the power of the gospel in ministry and the fact that it's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's verse 27. In verse 28, he speaks about his own work in that ministry. And we proclaim him. Right? And it's important to what we're going to be thinking about tonight to note that he doesn't say we just proclaim a message. We proclaim a person. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now that's his general statement. Now he applies that to the particulars of this group of people. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. He struggles in order, this is the reason he's involved in this struggle, this combat for the gospel, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if you have a variety of translations here, that verse can come out in a lot of different ways. But the point is that Paul's making is that what he wants is people to understand God's mystery. That's what all the language, it is a little tough to make the translation and make it smooth in English. But the thought is that he is desirous that he might bring people into a place where they have a full understanding of God's work. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mystery that's of Christ himself. And then he says this in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I say this, that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, and this is the verse we're going to be focusing on primarily tonight, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Should note that that's a very forceful verse. It carries a lot more force than you can put in English. But it actually is written this way. It's not good English, but it does get the force of what Paul's trying to say there. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, in him walk. So as soon as he gets done saying that you received him and that's how you came into the kingdom, he immediately refers back to the Lord. It's a very strong way in the Greek, and says, in him walk. That's, again, that doesn't work out in the English, so they have to change it around. But it's a very forceful way to point out that nothing is to change, that the same person that you trusted when you came to Christ or when you came into the kingdom is the person you're going to have to trust, and you need to trust the rest of the way through your life. In verse 7, having been firmly rooted, that's what took place when you received him, now being built up in him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowed with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Now we're still in the middle of a sentence, and he's going to go on to describe what the Lord did to set us free. But we'll be talking about that later. But we want to conclude there because it gets important point. The verse that we are thinking about tonight in verse 6 is bracketed by two important thoughts, right? He's repeating the same thing. He's been going through it right along. He's been teaching about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, he says, it's the mystery of God. That's in verse 2. The mystery, that is Christ himself. And he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you're going to need is right there. Then at the end of that section, he says this in verse 10, in him you have been made complete, who is the head over all principalities and powers. So in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him you've been made complete. Now in light of that, and right in the middle is a verse which actually could be called the encapsulation of the entirety of the application of the book of Colossians. As you receive the Lord, walk in him. Now it takes a little more to explain all that, so Paul goes on, but that is the heart of the book. This is a key verse to the entire thing. And so we'll come back to that in just a moment, but let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. While we come before you, we give you thanks for the Word of God given to us, truth put in our hands. We thank you for the Spirit of God who comes to illumine truth, to bring us into an understanding of that truth. And we're coming and asking you for that work by your Spirit to stir our hearts and to enable us to enter the fullness of what you have for us by faith. So meet us tonight as we consider your word. Open it up in all of its beauty and all of its simplicity and all of its glory. We come and trust you for it. And we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's been speaking about, just prior to this, his own burden in ministry. The difficulty of it, not a difficulty that he's shrinking from, but just facing the reality that to bear the burden, to have a ministry to perform, involves the entire being. It involves hard work. It involves the giving of himself. And he spoke, as we've seen in the past, in these words of exhaustion and labor to the point where there is just nothing more to give in order that the gospel might be, that Christ might be formed in these people. So he's been speaking about that. Now he has a deep concern. That concern is not general here. It comes down to real specifics. And you remember the problem for the Colossian church. Their problem is they really want to know the fullness of what God has for them. Now in a sense, that's not the problem. But their desire, that the problem they're getting into is coming not from wanting to go back into the world, not wanting to depart from Christ. It is wanting to get to the top of where God would have them. That desire to go on to the fullest possible place that God would have you to go. That in itself is a tremendous desire. But we do need to recognize that the very desire to be all God would have us to be can open us up to problems. It can open us up to error because the very desire can put you in a place where you're willing to embrace things which won't get you where you want to go, but sound like they will. And you remember some of the words he has here. I'm telling you these things, he says, so that no one will delude you. That was one of the first things. That no one will delude you through persuasive argument. People are going to come to you as you have this desire to go on to know Christ, and they're going to say, this is the root. And they're going to explain it with such enthusiasm that you're liable to buy it if you don't keep to certain basic truths. And so that's what he's trying to outline. What are those truths that we don't want to depart from? A little bit later on, he says that no one take you captive. I don't want anybody to take you captive. I don't want anybody to act as your judge. And to act as your judge there is cower you into taking a different course than what you have heard in Christ by coming at you in a critical manner. You're going the wrong way. He wants them to be stable in their faith. At the end, he says, I don't want anybody to defraud you of your prize. It's as if you have placed in your hands this wonderful prize, and there it is. It's everything you need, and there are those that are going to try to talk you out of it. But they're going to do it in such a way that you don't know they're talking you out of it. And you're going to set it aside and you're going to go down a rabbit path. You're going to go down a path which doesn't have any fruitfulness in it. All while in your heart you want to get to know God. Wanting to get to know God isn't enough. There is a right way to go on it. And so Paul is very desirous that they understand the truth that he has here so that they won't fall into those traps. Now, as he's going through that, he tells them those two things we mentioned before. On the one side, he says, remember this, that everything, all wisdom, is in one person. He's been really hammering this. If we took time to read it again, remember only 5 minutes ago, if we're reading through the book of Colossians, 5 minutes ago, he talked about the fact that everything, that Jesus Christ was going to come to have preeminence in everything. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. All the fullness is in him. He's been going through these great truths, right? Concerning who the Lord is. Before this, he says, in him are hidden all the treasures of knowledge, wisdom. That's because some of the error of the day was all secret knowledge. If you do the right thing, you can have the knowledge which other people don't know, and that will take you to the top. Right on the other side, he says, you are complete in Christ. At the end here, he says, you are complete. And the idea of being complete here, which we'll see right through the rest of the book, is that everything you need is already given to you in one person. Right? Now, that is difficult to believe, but it's just like when you came to know the Lord, and that's why the apostle then goes to this very simple verse. It is simple because the gospel is simple, and the plan God has for us is simple. That's very encouraging to me. Because when I started, I was looking for that path. I had this belief that somehow, because so few people seem to really embrace godliness, I wasn't exposed to a lot of really godly people in my living before I came to college. And then I met a lot of people. Before then, I wasn't. And I assumed that there had to be some really difficult secret to it because nobody seemed to be getting there. Most of the people I knew were involved in a religion which was just ritual. They came to church, they did the right thing, they were moral, there were things they wouldn't do, there were things they would do. But when it came to vitality, when it came to really knowing God, the people I was around would have been real nervous to say that I knew God, that I hope I know God. They weren't real certain about where they were going at the end. They hoped that they were doing the right thing, and if everything was fine, it would be good in the end. Very uncertain to me. It was very difficult for me to believe that they had more than the hope, so faith. That was my own opinion. As I said, I came 600 miles away from Orlando, Florida, to get away from that so I wouldn't have to go to church. It was there that God met me. But the point is this, that in this path, you can get the idea that somehow it has to be difficult because nobody seems to be getting there. And you would read a verse like, narrow is the gate, or straight is the way that leads to eternal life. And that can be interpreted two different directions. And I was interpreting in this mystical sort of a way, that the way is very difficult to find. All right? Rather than that this path isn't, it's got some real limitations. You have to stay on a given path. That's different than the path being difficult to find. The Christian message, on the other hand, is very simple. And again, as we've said so many times this year, I want to say it again, it's God's desire that everybody understand it. He's not trying to hide it from anyone. He is not trying to keep it back. He's trying to see to it, and that's our job. As we get together, we're trusting God to meet us as we study the Word of God and to build us up in the faith, as we read about tonight. To what end? So that the people around us will know who God is, right? Because that's our part. Our part is to touch the people around us with the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that those people around you in your job, around you in your school, around you in your wherever you happen to be plopped down, that they will know the gospel, because we are there to be the light, right? But every one of them is to know it's God's desire, and the living Christ within you, by his Spirit, has a desire that the people around you come to know that message. And he's preparing ways for it. It's a wonderful life. And that's where that big scheme we're talking about. God has a plan here for me. He has a plan here for you in the simplest circumstance, still a plan, which all contributes to that final day when he will come to have first place in everything. Now, our danger is making the thing too mystical. It's very simple. In the sense that it's easy to understand. Not always easy to apply, but easy to understand. And so we have this tremendous verse. It's one I always take great delight in going through this, because when I figured out that it's not complicated, that's good. Because after you get past your early days, you realize, I'm not complicated. And if it's too complicated, I won't get it done. I am one of those people, you know, you can get one of those tools that will do five things. I found out, for me, if a tool can do five things, it will never do anything. Or it will do whatever I set it up for the first time, because I just don't change it. Exercise machines that can do 10 different exercises, they mostly sit in the corner and don't do any exercise. Of course, that's where all my machines end up. But anyway, but that's on the side. Because once you have to start changing things from place to place, once it begins to get complicated, most people are not very complicated. They live pretty regular lives. You know, you don't get up every morning and think, what shall I do today? Let's see, I think I'll have breakfast at 11 today. No, I'll have lunch first and then breakfast. No, you go and you do it the same way, because we can't take too many decisions. Spontaneity is very exhausting, if you ask me. All right? You can be spontaneous for just a few moments, but after a while, spontaneity is hard work to do something different, so we fall into routine. That's the way the human heart is, for the most part. The Bible was built, I mean, the Scripture, the Gospel is made for real people in real living. It's got tremendous features to it, but they're not difficult and complicated. They're not hard to remember. So he sums up the whole Christian life here in one verse. I think it's tremendous. Let's look at it. It's important for us. It says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, in him walk. Now, what comes in the next verse, I'll just say, and I'm not going to look at it right now, having been firmly rooted, that's what happened when you were converted. You were firmly rooted. And then he tells you that everything's going to work if you'll just do this. You're going to grow up in him. It's all going to work if you'll just do this one thing. What's that? Walk in him the same way you received him. All right? Now, that demands us looking at that for just a moment and thinking what he's saying there. First of all, it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. The word to receive Christ Jesus as Lord, the receive there, it's interesting. I think it's one of those words that you look at and you say, the Lord must have purposely directed the construction of the Greek language for this, because it has really two meanings. His literal meaning of the word is to bring somebody alongside of you and walk with them. Right? That's what it literally means. To bring someone close to you and then walk with them, right? Because you're talking about somebody going, and the thought being you're going a long way. Everybody walked just about everywhere in those days. So if I'm walking from here to Greenville to do whatever I got to do there, thought is that a person, it's a picture that's in this word of a person standing beside me, and the two of us walk down together, right? We're together. Now, that was the literal meaning of it, to bring a person to you and then walk away with them. The actual usage of the word, it came to mean in practical usage that embracing a system of thinking, to embrace a system of thinking, as opposed to being influenced by a person's thinking. Not just influence, this is embracing it. Now, what's the difference? We could have, and again, I don't know what, let's see, who should we have that we don't agree with? Let's have a guy that's, he's Islamic, and he's going to stand up here and talk about Islam, all right? Now, if he does that, I wouldn't do that. I won't let him get up here and do that. But anyway, if we had him do this, he's standing up here and he's talking about Islam. The fact is that there are some things about Islam that Christians could embrace in point by point, right? No system of thinking out there is completely erroneous. We could get a communist up here to expound the communist philosophy. And there are some elements of communism that are correct. Right? There are some things that man would say. Now, again, because we have a tendency to get... But you have to admit that he's right at this point. Right? Or he's right at this point. Or the Hindu's right at this point. Or whoever it is that you want to get up here that you don't agree with overall, they're right at some point, all right? Because everybody's got something, and you could even, and I think we've all been in that, you could even listen to somebody and say, you know, that is right. I should think about that. I've been extreme over here. Not that you're embracing their teaching. You're just saying that at that point, they are correct. Right? I just wait for one of those days when on those radio or television talk things where the liberals and the conservatives are banging heads, for one of them to say, you know, you're right at that point. Wouldn't it be nice for one of them just to say, you know, that's a pretty good point there. I mean, either one, because, you know, sometimes the guy has a decent point. You may not embrace his application or all the rest of the way down, but you have to say that at that point. That's being influenced. That's listening and figuring out what's good and what is, you know, eating it, throwing out the bones, right? Okay. That's not what the word means. The word here, if you're going back to the man who's Islamic, is this. That the guy is up there presenting not just thoughts, but a system of thought. A system of thinking and action. And you either say he's right in the whole system or you pass it by. That's what to mean to receive means. To receive a body of truth, to receive a system of thinking, to receive a whole philosophy, right? Rather than just a thought. That makes sense. Because the Romans were real, they are synchronistic. They liked a little here and a little there. If you've got a good thought, I'll throw that into my life. And everybody, they just put it all together, mix it up, and that was their way of living. But they did recognize that some people bought the whole thing. All right? Now, when he says, as you receive Christ, the thought here is that you were presented with a tradition, with a message, with a program, a detailed description of who the Lord is. And there came a point when you embraced it, right? You embraced the whole thing. You don't pick and choose when you become a Christian. You embrace what's given. To embrace the message as it was delivered to you. That's what it means to receive it, okay? Now, when Paul brings that up, he then goes on to say, as you received, not just the Lord, but Christ Jesus the Lord. When Paul puts all three of the titles together, he is emphasizing the entirety of the gospel message. The Christ part has to do with the fact that he is the Messiah of the Old Testament. And it points to what he does in the sacrifice. Jesus speaks to us about all that took place because he's a real man coming to this earth. And then the Lord has to do with all that has to do with his divinity. And he brings it all together here. And he's saying, because he's thinking about the whole message. Not just the details of it, but the whole message. You were presented with it. And you brought that to yourself. Now, what does that mean? What did they do when they brought that message to themselves? And this is important for what's ahead. What happened when you were converted? What are the details that came to you in that message of the gospel? Because the body of truth in the gospel is not real elaborate. It's not like taking on all of Islam, which is a very elaborate system. It's a very compact system. And in that are included some very specific points. Number one, we've been through this recently. Number one, that you have a need. You are wrong with God because of your sin. Right? That's one of the things that happens. When you hear this message, you have to get it. If you heard the message of the gospel delivered to you, you had to be impressed with this, that I am wrong with God. I am out of sync with him and in danger. That out of sync is called wrath. There is wrath directed towards me. And the second thing that you saw in that was what? There's only one answer to that wrath, right? Now, in you say that, we're also saying this, that I come to this conclusion. There's nothing I can do about that situation. That's part of the message of the gospel. There is nothing I can do about it. That's why a few weeks ago when we were talking about that wonderful word, redemption, I don't tire of just hammering that word because we don't get it. We don't know how bad a situation we were in before we met the Lord. We don't know how dangerous it was. And we need to trust God to do works in people to let them know how serious a problem they have. To die in your sins is the worst possible thing that can happen. You cannot say anything worse than a man dying in his sins. No situation that you can face on this earth, no matter how horrifying it is, no matter how terrible a circumstance you go through on this earth, nothing compares to the horror of what it means when a person dies in their sins. The death of an individual is either the most wonderful of events because he's with his Lord, or it is the most horrifying of events because he is outside of hope. It's the point, man wants to die and then comes judgment. We have a false view concerning God because the earth, the place we live right now, is a place of mixed blessing and judgment. It's mixed, all right? It's not a place. This is not where God is judging men. All he does in this earth as far as judgment is to give enough judgment to indicate that sin is wrong. But he is not working out judgment on men on this earth. What he's doing on this earth is giving people a chance to repent. The Lord said that when he came. I didn't come to condemn it. I came that they might be saved. That was why I'm here right now. When he comes the next time, it will not be that way. He came on a donkey the first time to Jerusalem because he was coming in peace. He came with a message of peace. It's the gospel message. When he comes the next time, he'll be on his war horse. And when the war horse comes, then he will judge. But that's still future. The time right now, God is not primarily judging this earth. What he's doing is giving it an opportunity to repent. There is judgment because sin has consequences. But there's also blessing. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The flowers smell the same to the people who are in sin as they do to the people who are walking with God. Now, what we have to understand, and this is the message of the gospel, that's why redemption is such a wonderful word. When you pass from death to life, that ends. On the other side, it is either pure wrath, unmitigated anger of God towards a man, or it is the full blessing of God altogether. We have no way to picture what heaven's going to be like. You just can't picture it. Right? Whatever your picture is, it's better. Right? Way better. All right? Because there's nothing on this earth you can picture, I don't think, that you would want to do from now on and forevermore. I mean, maybe you're different than I am. But I cannot picture anything, no matter how wonderful it is, that I would want to be involved on for eon after eon after eon of time. I can't picture that on this earth because there's nothing here that's meant to satisfy that deepest need. When we are with God, it will be enough. And that experience will be one continuously wonderful experience, and it won't matter how long it takes. It will be great. Hell is endless withdrawal of the blessing of God. There is nothing there. We were delivered from the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's tremendous. Now, back to the gospel. We're saying that because the gospel, what it teaches, number one, that we're in sin. The second thing is that there's nothing we can contribute. That's what redemption says. There's nothing I can do about this. I am hopeless. And then the third part is what? God steps in on our behalf, right? In Christ, there's a salvation. Now, how did you receive the message? That was the message. How did you receive it? You had to do two things. What? Repent and believe, right? The repentance involved two things. The first thing it did is involve giving up on yourself. If you never gave up on yourself, you haven't really repented. You haven't really done the work of repentance, because repentance comes to that place where I give up on trying to meet God's standard. I give up on trying to do it because I can't do it. It's hopeless. I have to look for mercy. I have to look for the grace of God. It also involves giving up on yourself as far as being in control of yourself. So on the one side, I give up any hope of reaching God by my own works, but I also give up on any hope or I give up on my own life and just hand it over. But anyway, that's the act of repentance. Then there's faith. I embrace the Lord. I trust him. Now, Paul says that the same way as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, you did that, and what happened? You were forgiven. So you had a need. You realized it was hopeless apart from an intervention of God. And then he answered that need in whom? In Christ. Now he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Now, students have been through this a lot of times, so they'll get bored. But we're going to say this over and over again because it's back to what we talked about before about the mystery and that wonderful path that is so, you know, what does it mean to really get to know God? Well, where did I have the picture of meeting God? I had the picture of meeting God in some, you know, I come to the garden alone. I sang that when I was in, while the dew's still on the road, whatever it's on, whatever it's flowers. I can't remember. You know, and it's in this quiet moment there. And that's what I pictured. This is where you grow. And then you have to go back to the world. Right? Now, Paul's word here is real interesting. He says, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in him. The word walk in Paul's vocabulary always spoke of going through the events of everyday living. That's what it always talks about. It goes through the events of everyday living. Now, I am well aware that you can meet God in a wonderful way in those places, and I encourage people to try to do it, but I have to be careful there because the place that the book of Colossians describes you working out the will of God is not in a secret place in a garden somewhere. It is in the place where you live with the rest of the brothers. That's what the grace of God is going to meet you, to live with the brothers and sisters in Christ. The grace of God is going to meet men and women to be able to raise their families, right? It is going to meet people to get along with their wives or husbands. And I want to again remind you that that's amazing in their world because in the Roman world, you didn't even pick your husband or wife. Papa did. And you were presented with your wife of Papa's choosing. And you're stuck with your wife of Papa's choosing because to break it off is not between you and this woman. It's between you and that woman's family. And this, I mean, they were generally commitments of entire families. Divorce was not an easy thing. You have to somehow live with her. And you didn't pick her. You never fell in love before you, and you know, it just didn't happen. That romantic side of things, it isn't there. And so here are these two people. That's amazing to try to think about. If you fell in love first, you realize it's still got its challenges getting along with somebody you fell in love with. Now, you just presented there. But Paul says that that's where you're going to work this all out. This is where you're going to meet God. This is what it was designed for. It was designed to help people who were bound in their work. They had no choice in it. Live godly there. It's a kind of living that enables you to meet the people around you who oppose you and be ready to extend the gospel there. Where's it going to work out? It's not going to work out in some mystical place, not in a monastery. Not in a cave somewhere where you meditate on the Word of God. It is going to work out in everyday living. That's what he's talking about because it's the most mundane of expressions of living, to walk. Because walk, if you want to back up through your day, is this. Just getting here, you walked by getting in your car to get here. And before that, you probably walked through getting ready to get in the car to get here. And then before that, you ate supper. Then before that, you're backing up. It's kind of hard to work backwards, isn't it? Before that, you're probably at work, or you're with your children taking care of them, or whatever, back through it. Walking is just all those things you do. And what he's saying is this gospel, the same way that you embraced Christ at the beginning, there is an application to that when you get up in the morning and say, hello, honey. There is an application of that when you go to work and you say hello to your boss, however you address your boss. Or if you are the boss, it has an application on the way you treat people who are under you. It has an application with what you do with your children, how you speak to your children, how you raise them, what your desires are for them. That's where the gospel works out. And what he's going to say is if you will apply this, as we'll talk about in just a moment, in these situations, you will find yourself rooted in Christ and then growing. Not growing so much in special events over here, but growing in everyday circumstances. That's important. Because that, with that being so, there's nothing that can happen to you externally that hinders your growth. Nothing, right? Because everything that comes to you becomes an opportunity from God to do the will of God. And if I will do what he tells me to do here, I will grow in that circumstance, no matter how difficult that circumstance is. And he's describing some difficult ones later on. I mean, after all, you didn't choose what family you were going to be born into, right? You just woke up one day and there you were. And as you grew up, that might have been a good home. It might have been a bad home. It might have been a very bad home. It might have been virtually no home at all. But from Paul's perspective in teaching here, it doesn't matter. Once you've received Christ, once you have been made complete in Christ, you have the equipment to grow in that circumstance. That's amazing. That's a lot of confidence. Paul has enormous confidence in this system. So what's he say? What is the system? He says, as you've received Christ Jesus, you're going to have to walk in him. Now, what he's saying is, don't get trapped in all these others, because all the other systems are going to take you into secret places, into special events, right? Into special practices. They're outside the normal course of living. Now, again, I will say this just in case you're a little concerned about this. Paul considers praying part of the normal course of everyday living. We're going to see that later on. He considers getting in the Word of God part of the normal course of everyday living. So in a sense, you could say, well, that's different. And okay, I'll grant you that could be considered different. But you see, for Paul, prayer and the study of the Word of God were so woven into everyday living that it was just the way he worked out living, just like some people work out their living by reading books or doing yoga. He's going to work it out this particular direction. But it's not a special thing. It's not as if you have to get to a special place, or you have to go through a special ritual, or you have to know a secret truth. It's all right in front of you. It's this simple, that the same way you receive the Lord, now you have to walk. What is that way? Every day, you have all the same things come up again. Number one, you have needs. What was your need before you came to Christ? The one that the Spirit of God was bringing to you? That you were in sin. Now, after you have come into Christ, as you walk out your life, the variety of needs is much more, I mean, it gets broader, right? Because I have needs in my family. And I have needs with regards to the government of this country. And I have needs with regards to finances. And I have needs with regards to, and on down the line, grouchy neighbors, all right? Bad neighbors, you can have those. And people in the church. Who, well, we'll just not even talk about them. But those people in the church, you see, you've got all these different possibilities of places where there are needs. But the point is, as you begin to walk, you're going to run into needs. Now, what is the answer to those needs? Well, the next step in the way is that you are not the answer to all those needs. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Abide in me, says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. But our first response after we become a Christian is what? Now I'm going to work it all out on my own. He's just saying, as you have to do it the same way you began with. And first of all, you've got the need. Secondly, you've got to face the fact that you're not sufficient for it. And then third thing is what? You've got to embrace who the Lord is for that. And that's where you're going to come, he says, devote yourself to prayer. Why? That is that action in which I am actively bringing Christ into my circumstances. Right? It's really simple. Now you would hope it was going to be more elaborate than that, right? But it isn't elaborate. But that's all there is to, he's saying, that's all there is to the living. What's your need tonight? What is it that you're facing tonight? What is it that is the thing on your heart which is the problem that you've got to overcome, you've got to deal with? He's saying that face it, Realize that in yourself you are not enough for this, but you are complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. Now, Paul was very brave to say that. He's saying that the answer to all of your need out there finally comes down to the Lord, that he's enough. Like Paul could say, it doesn't matter what circumstance I am in. In doing the will of God, I can do whatever I'm asked. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not saying I can do anything. I can't jump off the top of the building and survive it through Christ who strengthens him. But everything that God has demanded him to be in his home and in the preaching of the gospel, in the suffering of persecution, in anything that will come up out there, any circumstance that will come out as he puts one foot in front of another and goes through life, God has made a provision for him in Christ. Now, the whole thrust of this book is don't let anybody take you away from your provision in Christ to something else and give you some other way to answer the needs of life. A good book of philosophy, right? All these other, anyway, we won't get into that tonight. But it's so very simple. As you receive by recognizing your need, what it is, by then realizing you didn't have the answer to that, then being brought to Christ, then exercising faith in him, trusting him for that, you were saved. You were delivered from your guilt and sin. Every step of the way, it is the same thing. So what do you have to do? You're going to have to bring the Lord alongside and walk away with him. It's a good word, isn't it? As you received him. Now keep on receiving him, in essence, is what he's saying. Keep on receiving him. Now, question comes down, how does this practically come to us? There are two effective means that God uses to bring this to pass in our lives. It's very simple. The first is the Word of God, right? The first is the Word of God. That's how you heard the truth in the beginning. That finally somebody told you what the Word of God said, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is what God has said that finally is the tool that the Spirit of God uses to get to your heart. When we say that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the bringing down of the strongholds, and we mentioned that last week, we're talking about the fact that those strongholds, where are they? They are in our minds. They are those systems of thought that we used to have. They are the other way of thinking, which is wrong. In bringing that down, what does the Spirit of God use? He uses what it says in the Word of God, because that's what he will testify to. That's why as we preach, as we teach, what do we want to do? We want to teach what does that Word say. Our goal tonight is to take one verse and say this is what it says, because that's how he did it in the first place. He uses the Word of God. But there's a second side to it. The Spirit of God has to take the Word of God and do something with it. Now, again, you can get real technical points here about whether it's sufficient, but it's not. It's God's way. It's his word by his spirit. Now, I know that every illustration breaks down. This one breaks down a little bit too, but when you're thinking about it, it's as if what we have here is we are stuck in a dark room and we're blind, right? That's where, if you want to think about people out there, where are they? They're in a dark room and they're blind. They're dark because there's no message. They're blind because they couldn't see it if they did. So if you have a person, if we're all sitting here blind in a dark room, turning on the light by itself will not help, right? On the other hand, if you don't have any light and you can see, it doesn't do any good. I was in a cave once where they turned off all the lights. I mean, there is absolutely no source of light. It is a very interesting feeling. It's not dim. It's not kind of dark. There is no source of light. It is black, dark. Can't see a thing. My eyes haven't fallen apart. There's nothing wrong with my eyes. There is no light. There are two sides to it. If I'm going to see, I have to have sight and I have to have light. So for the message to be effective in people when we're preaching the gospel, we have to stick with the Word of God. It's a good thing to stick with what it says, because that's the sword of the Spirit. But the second side is the Spirit of God has to do a work. It's described in the book of Acts in one place as God opening a heart, and God opened Lydia's heart. Paul preached the message. That gives the truth. That puts the message out in front of him. God opened her heart. That's the Spirit of God enabling that woman to embrace the truth. Now, the same thing is true for you in daily living. All you really need to do is stick with the Word of God and let the Spirit of God teach you that Word. But where is it going to work out? It's not going to work out in some elaborate place some other day. It's going to work out tomorrow morning. Well, let's start tonight. When's it going to work out? It's going to work out right after this meeting. It's going to work out during the meeting. It's going to work out everywhere because this is one of your steps. You're sitting there. All right? That in my particular case, it works out in I have to trust the Lord to do, take His word and enable me to give it clearly tonight. That's the challenge that's in front of me. Now, I can say certain words, but I can't change your heart. I can't make you see it. And therefore, I have to be trusting two things. I have to stick with the Word of God because that's the sword of the Spirit. I also have to trust Him to do the work because He's the only one that can take that Word and make it real to you and make you understand it and make you see how that applies in the place where you're going to walk off to tomorrow. But my job is still to stick inside of those two things. So I walk by doing what? By acknowledging that I have this need, by acknowledging that in myself I cannot make you understand it, and then trusting Him to enable me, and then doing what I was told to do, preach the Word. All right? It's very simple. Now, the wonderful part about this is all you have to do is take the next step by laying hold of the Lord, and you will get as high in life as God intended you to go. There is no other route that takes you higher. There's no monastery to go to where you can sit and meditate and that will take you to a bigger place. There is no calling that, is, again, people get this kind of thought that if I was called to be a missionary, then I could go higher than I can if I'm back here. No, there is no difference, right? Because if you read, let's read the Word of God. Let's go to the next verse. What's it say? After that, it says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted. That's what happened when you were converted. You were rooted into Christ. And He says, now in your walking, as you're doing is laying hold of the Lord, in your walking, what's happening? You're being built up and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and you're overflowing with gratitude. You're just growing, rooted and grounded in God. Where's it going to work out? In everyday circumstances. It's a wonderful verse. Every day, if you have a desire to go on, there are traps out there. And that's what we're going to talk about next. There are traps. There are people that will tell you, no, the way you've got to do this is by personal discipline. That's the key, personal discipline. Discipline's a wonderful thing. It's better than being undisciplined. And let me say this, if the Spirit of God fills your being, you will be disciplined. But discipline will not make you go higher. Right? Because when you get disciplined, when you worry about discipline, you stop worrying. You stop thinking about the people around you. And you will note this as we go through here. Every one of the system that's presented, whether it's discipline or visions or special knowledge, or you will go on down these philosophies, they are all self-centered. And once you get on that path, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose sight of the people around you. You're going to be concerned about your own spiritual growth to the exclusion of the people around you. And once you do that, you stop growing. Because the place where you will prove the grace of God is in interactions with people. And as you lay hold of Christ in your interactions with the people around you, you'll grow. All the philosophies, all these others are going to take you away from that, and you'll be concentrating on yourself, and your wife gets left off to the side, and your children get left off to the side. And there are too many people that I have known in my life who left other people off to the side while they pursued their spiritual heights. Made a big mistake. Now, there's nothing wrong with going for the top, but the route to the top has to be understood. That's why Paul is putting it in front of us. And the route to the highest possible experience is expressing, or this is the highest possible experience, is expressing the love of God, the nature of God, to human beings who are right around you. Because God is always reaching out. if you want to come alongside him as close as you can come, you are going to be a person who is concerned about other people and reaching out to them. And who will those people be? They will be the people that are right beside you. Not the people in some foreign country. Not the people that live on the other coast. They'll be the people in South, for us, the people in South Carolina, your family, your church, those people with all of their enormous need. That's where we'll work it out. As you received Christ Jesus, you called him to your side. You came and received that body of truth as you received him. In him, in Christ, focus there, continue to walk. Work out every circumstance the same way. Live with him in the day by day in exactly the same way as you started, and then you will be rooted in him, and then you will be established and continue to grow in him. Okay, let's pray. Father, come before you, we give you thanks again for your word. We come to give you thanks for the simplicity of the life in Christ. Father, we come and ask you to make us those who are of pure devotion to our Lord. And in that pure devotion to our Lord are representatives of his love to those around us. Father, teach us your will, your way, so that you can be glorified, so that one day we will, to the fullest possible extent, be able to present fruit to you. Fruit that will glorify your name. We come and trust you for it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.